Now, if you would open up your Bibles to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Apologize in advance. I've had a pretty rough week, been medicated for the better part of drugged for the better part of a week. So, been a little tough on me. But anyway, we know the scripture in 2 Timothy that says all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, we know that, but for some reason, when many get to Genesis 1, we want to kind of throw that out the window and start adding to, tampering with, diluting what God says and not just taking it at face value. I don't know what's the main thrust behind it. Maybe it is just to pacify science and seem like you fit in instead of being orthodox, I guess. But that's just where we are. But Genesis 1:1 starts off with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So it's no accident that God is the subject of the first sentence in the Bible. You know, let me read this to you in Revelation 22, verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." So, to me, the last verse of the Bible speaks about the coming of Christ, the returning of Christ. And actually, the middle verse in the Bible says this. I looked it up. The middle verse in the Bible was Psalm 118, verse 8. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." So, just as an overall picture, God is the focus of the first verse of the Bible. God is the focus of the middle verse of the Bible, and God is the focus of the last verse of the Bible. He's the point of the whole Scripture. So it's no accident that He's the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. If you would look at this too in chapter 1, kind of follow with me, just we won't go through all of them, but we'll look at verse 1, "In the beginning, God." Verse 2, it talks about the Spirit of God in the last part of that verse. Verse 3, "And God said." Verse 4, "And God saw." Verse 5, "God called." Verse 6, "God said." Verse 7, "God made." Verse 8, "God called." Verse 9, "God said." Verse 10, "God called." Verse 11, "God said." And we can go on. Now, chapter 1 contains 31 verses, and God is mentioned 32 times. 32 times in 31 verses. You know, he's kind of focusing on the main things, right? God is the center of this passage. And at the very first sentence, we have basically the who and what to some of life's greatest questions. Who, you know, how do we get here? Thing, you hear those questions from kids. How do we get here? Well, who? God created. Who? Sorry, God. What created? And we can read why through other passages of Scripture. We have in Revelation 4, verse 11, it says this. "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So everything was created by His will to glorify Him. So in the beginning, God created everything by His will for His glory. I'm not trying to add to it. I'm just taking other scriptures and kind of, you know, trying to highlight it some. But if you really believe Genesis 1:1, it's not difficult to believe anything else recorded in Scripture. You know, that is, if God really did create everything, then He controls all things, and He can do all things. But there are so many anti-theistic theories that are not just recent. Some of them are ancient or old. Old and new theories. There is no God. Atheism. There are many gods. Polytheism. Materialism. Humanism, where man is at the center of things instead of God. You've got evolution. You've got all these different ways, and they're really just all expressing the same thing. Unbelief. Unbelief in the recorded account of Genesis 1. But you notice the Bible doesn't really make an attempt to prove that God exists. It just simply states it as fact. In the beginning, God created. That's a fact. It doesn't try to defend that in any way. And actually, even in the New Testament, it kind of points to this also. In Romans 1, it's put like this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but it says, ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, God's eternal power, His divine nature, has been clearly perceived. Oh, Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So that mankind is without excuse. I'm back in Romans. Mankind is without excuse. It's plain to them. That's what Romans 1 says. But mankind doesn't honor God. Mankind doesn't give Him thanks. We suppress the truth about God. We worship the creature, not the Creator. We claim to be wise, yet we have become fools. Fools for denying the existence of God and His rightful ownership over His creation. Therefore, it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created. Now, this word create in Hebrew is the word bara. And it always, always refers to the work of God. You know, men can fashion things. Men can form things. Men can make things. But only God can create things out of nothing. This word is specifically used for the work of God. Now you may say, as we get on into this, I guess I'll go on to read verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now if I were to read verses 1 and 2 like I just did. I hate to get into this, but do you see anything between verses 1 and 2? No, you don't. I mean, but many are going to insert and believe in an unspecified amount of time that belongs here in verses between verses 1 and 2. You know, it's known as the gap theory. You know, it's reading into this. And what the gap theory is, in a nutshell, just in case some of you may have heard it taught before. The gap theory is sometimes called ruin and reconstruction. And it really, it's a belief that the world existed during this gap of Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And during this time frame, the earth was destroyed, and then God basically recreated everything, and that's what we have the account of in Genesis, the rest of Genesis 1, is the account of recreation, so to speak. That's the gap theory in a nutshell. And really all it's there for, I believe, is just a weak attempt to harmonize scientific evolution with creation. That's all its purpose. But it really fails on many fronts. You know, basically in a sense it places death before the fall. How can you have ruin and construction and death when you hadn't even had the fall? It places death before sin. And we know from Romans 5 that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So basically, no fall, no sin. No sin, no death. No death, no evolution. Another reason it fails on many fronts is it's not in Scripture. That's the main reason. But we need to guard ourselves against reading things into the Bible just to try to make something, some new theory they have fit that'll change in 20 years if it takes that long. But again, how are we supposed to interpret Genesis 1? The only way, I got this from Henry Morris, the only way to properly interpret Genesis 1 is not to interpret it at all. That is, we accept the fact that it meant to say exactly what it says. That's what Henry Moore says. Amen. But books have been written, theories have been created according to what's between the lines, i.e. the gap theory. But as we again, we're going through Jeremiah, and all these things keep coming to mind because Jeremiah is dealing with all these false prophets, and these false prophets are telling the people everything's going to be okay. And God says, look, they're filling you with vain hopes. What they're telling you come out of their own imagination. It come out of their own mind. It didn't come from me. That's what God said. So when we come to the Word of God, you don't need my imagination. You don't need my thoughts from my own mind. You know, just simply present creation, tell the account of creation in the same manner God did. So that's what we're going to get. Okay, so we get to verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So, how did God create? Well, this is an easy one. And God said, verse 3, God spoke this world into existence. Psalms 33, verse 6 says, the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And so before every act of creation, it states, and God said, it says this in verse 3, in verse 6, before verse 9, verse 11, 14, 20, 24, 26. Everywhere through there, right before God creates something, it says, and God said. But I don't want you to think also that in verses 3 through 5, it's not as if everything was dark and then God created only the light. Because Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, I form light and create darkness. God created the light and the darkness. He created the darkness also. And then as we get to the end of verse 5, we're going to see this. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So now we get to another theory, the question of the day-age theory. Are these to be understood as literal days? Or are these to be understood as periods of time? Well, all right, it's going to get it. The Hebrew word for day is the word yom, Y-O-M, or it's pronounced that way. I don't know how it's spelled, but yom. And it could mean a period of time. It can mean a period of time. You know, actually in Ruth 1, verse 1, it says, in the days when judges ruled, that's the word yom. It refers to a period of time. In the days of Moses, refers to a period of time. Or as we would say back in the old days, we use that word today. But it can also mean a literal 24-hour day. For instance, the Day of Atonement is the word Yom Kippur. Jews celebrate that today. Yom, Day, Kippur, Atonement. The day, singular, 24-hour, literal Day of Atonement. But every time, every single time without exception, the Hebrew word Yom is modified by a number, like it is here in verse 5. Their evening and the morning were the first day. Every time it's modified by a number, without exception, it means a 24-hour day. Every time. And it really seems as if God's kind of going out of his way to say this to us. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And it's stated this way every time. Verse 8. In the evening, in the morning, the second day. Verse 13. In the evening, in the morning, were the third day. We could go on, verse 19, 23, 31. He does this every time. Evening, morning, one day. Evening, morning, second day. It's a literal 24-hour day. So, God created light. He said that there be light. There was light. He separated the light from the darkness. And then, that was the first day, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, And there was evening and there was morning the second day, day two. So, again, God here is going to separate the water from the waters. The water that we, I guess, would call seas and oceans and rivers from the waters above, which would be, I guess, what we call our greenhouse, the little greenhouse climate we happen to enjoy. But I like this, and I read over it several times before it kind of just come back to mind. In verse 7, you know, we've been reading all the way through here, God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. But it says, and it was so. I just like how he just ends it. God said it, and it was so. There it is at the end of verse 7. God said it, and it was so. It says the same thing in verse 9, the same thing in verse 11, the same thing in verse 15, 24, and 30. When God says it, it was so. Simple. I just love the simplicity of this. The more you get to reading it, you know how simply put this is. So leave it to man to mess this up. Leave it to me to mess it up. Verse 9. All right. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetations, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, the trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. You know, as I was looking through this, I really couldn't find a good reason, but day one, God's separating. He separates the light from the darkness on day one. On day two, God is going to separate the waters from under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. On day three, God is separating the waters from the dry land. Just thought that was kind of neat. So that's what he does in the first three acts of creation. He separates those things, and then as he forms this dry land, you may be thinking, it says all the waters were separated into one place. And the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And you may be saying, oh, well, they're not in one place. We've got several oceans. We've got several seas. But if you notice, what does God call these lands? I mean, this body of water, he calls them seas in verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together, he called seas, plural. It's plural in the Hebrew also. So God created these multiple bodies of water that we call seas. Now, I say that, but we do have to keep in mind this is a pre-flood world we're looking at here too. So just kind of keep that tucked away in the back of your mind as we're going forward. And after he created this dry land, he began still on the third day to plant grass or vegetation, which could be translated as grass, herbs, trees, things along those lines. These plants were created not as seeds, but as full-grown plants, each bearing seeds. You know, it's interesting, too, that many plants require pollination by insects. You know, but insects were not yet created. That's another reason that should defend a literal six-day creation. Instead, if this happened over millions of years, there'd be several plants that never got pollinated and just died out. Again, another thing, keep this in mind, the plants were created on day three. The sun wasn't created till day four. Another reason that should defend a literal six-day creation. But nonetheless, we have God dividing the waters from the land. Once the land has been formed, He brings forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds and fruit trees, herbs and trees. So now we're going to get into day four. Day four in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So God made two great lights, a greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So the day four, simply put, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And these are put in there for seasons, for days, for years. You know, and many will say today the way sometimes our season seems to get mixed up, and that's just a sign of the end times. You've heard that. But actually, even after the flood, the Lord told Noah in Genesis 8:22 that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. We will always have our seasons, according to the Word of God. So God created, again, sun, moon, stars, day four. Let's ease on into day five in verse 20 through 23. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So here again we have God creating full-grown animals. He created the large sea animals, it says, or the large sea creatures is how it's put there. So the old question you hear is, kid, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. Slam dunk in Genesis 1, isn't it? But, you know, people talk about that like it's some great mystery, and here it is, you know, right in front of us. But here we're told in verse 22, they're told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea. And this is the first mention of this command. This is the first time this command is mentioned throughout Genesis. But they are to bring forth from their own kind. We see that a lot, and we're going to see it even as we read the animals being created on day six. You know, they may be different types of dogs, short dogs, tall dogs, big dogs, small dogs. You get it, but you never see two dogs produce a giraffe or anything like that, right? It comes forth from its own kind from the beginning. God's said it that way. So, and God states in verse 21 or 22 that it was good, and he blesses them. God saw that it was good, and he blesses them. Now, God cares for his creation. He upholds, this is the animal creation we're talking about here. He upholds their life. You know, we're told in Matthew 10:29, Jesus says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. So God still, on a daily basis, minute by minute, second by second, God upholds creation. All of creation. We're told that in Colossians 1. He provides for them too. We're told this, Jesus says this in Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. But then he says, are you not more valuable than they? So if you notice, animals are not the object of God's love. God loves his creation, but he didn't come to die for animals. He came to die for mankind. Mankind is the object of God's love. So now we're fixing to get into day six. And this is where the meat of chapter one takes place. So, verse 24, I'll read all the way down. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, on the face of all the earth, and every tree with a seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So as you see, these God bringing forth these animals, these livestock, creeping things, and beasts, you know, many will break that into three groups. The livestock being, a domestic animal that you could tame, you know, like a dog or even some cattle, you know, sometimes. Or I know you said your cattle kind of get wild sometimes, Burl, but, you know, tameable animals. And then you have creeping things, which would be lizards and those sorts, things that crawl along the ground. And, of course, you have the beast, which would call the wild animals, the lions and things along those lines. But these things were not progressing out of one another. You know, no evolution, no survival of the fittest. You know, God created them instantaneously in one day. And maybe it's just the way he wrote this, but the reverse order, he changes the order when he gets to verse 25 compared to verse 24. You know, it's really irrelevant if you consider that these animals were created simultaneously. You know, 24 says, livestock, creeping things, and beast. And when you get to verse 25, he made the beast, livestock, and creeping things. I'm not saying it means anything, but he ran them in backwards order so no one got the idea that one came before the other. He created them all instantaneously, all on a day. And he ain't even through. He's fixing to make man. So then we get to verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You know, this is the God begins here to use the plural form of us, our. So in Genesis 1, we get the first mention of the Trinity. You know, it's kind of hinted at back in verse 2, talking about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. But here, you know, God just kind of introduced it. We don't get a full picture of it. We're probably not even really going to get a full picture of it until we get to the Gospels. You know, where you have the Father speaking from heaven and the Son being immersed in water and the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. You know, so some of the things we get hints at early on in Genesis that we never really get the full picture of till later on. But we do know that they all were involved in creation. You know, we're told in John 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, talking about Jesus. And without him, nothing was made that was made. John 1, 3. Colossians 1 states that all things were made through him, Christ, and for him. All things were made through him and for him. You know, Todd read John 17 today, how Jesus wanted to be restored to the glory he had with the Father from the beginning. So Jesus has always been a part of this Godhead. Always has been. So that's the our. That's the let us make man in our image. That's what he's referring to there. Now, what's he mean by this? I don't know. I mean, I do know that Jesus, the Son, took on the form of a man when he came upon this earth. We do know that. We do know that every time he appears before men in the form of an angel, it's always as a man. You know, we can see pictures of Joshua and things like that where he's doing those type things. Some people think that the our image refers to some of the qualities we have as far as being able to see, hear, taste, smell, some things that some animals don't. You know, some animals just don't have some of the same attributes that we do, and that's where they get this. But either way, God made man, God made us in his image, in their image. But He goes on, he creates man, and then he gives man dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of heaven, over the livestock, over everything. Man has dominion over this. And then he goes on, and he says something that's kind of, you know, in verse 29, but basically what he gave them for food was plants. You know, before the fall, for sure, at this point, man was a vegetarian. There was no death. You know, there couldn't be any red meat, so to speak. You know, it was all a vegetarian diet and fruits at this point. Then you get to verse 31, and it states that it was very, very good. So as God surveyed his creation, he saw that it was very good. Now, I said earlier, you don't want my opinion, but I guess I got to insert it here. My opinion, that means that at this point, Satan had not yet fallen. You know, he looked around, he saw all his creation, and Satan is his creation. He saw everything he had created, and everything was very good. So I just, taking it at face value, I don't think Satan had fallen at this point or led the whole rebellion. So as we sum up Genesis 1, you know, it was really just taking it for what it says. You know, many, again, will assert that this is allegory. This is just a type. It doesn't really mean what it says. It's kind of a... But Jesus spoke of creation. When he came, when he walked the face of the earth, he spoke of creation. He says in Matthew 9, verse 4, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So Jesus acknowledged a creation. So we shouldn't deny it by any means. So let us take God's word for what it really says. Let us not tamper with it. Let us not add to it. You know, this tampering with God's word has led many to divorce certain parts of Scripture from truth. You know, we take parts of the Bible as truth, but when you get to Genesis 1, you can't really take that for what it says. That's tampering with the word of God, and we don't need to have any part of that. God inspired this account to be recorded for us as is. So let us not be accused of chalking this portion up of Scripture as a lie. That's really what you're saying. You know, when God said he did this and you're saying, "I don't believe it," you're lying. Because someone over here said that it couldn't happen that way. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. He says this is what he's done, so we just have to take it at face value. So, may not got all your questions answered. Todd will get them next week. Just write them down and leave them up front, right? So if you would, please stand. Next week, hopefully, we'll get into Genesis chapter 2. Brother Drake, would you please close us out?